Qatari province to the Omani diplomatic mission. The initiative is actually the most dangerous one that the Yemenis have put on the table. And if the Saudis and the Americans do not accept it, Ma'arib would be besieged from the direction of the Shabwa province. Here are the provisions of the initiative. One, formation of a common directorate comprised of Ma'arib locals towards the protection of security and stability, and expulsion of Al-Qaeda and Daesh terrorists from Yemen. 2. Provision of guarantees of freedom of movement, freedom of all the abductees, compensation for those who suffered during the coalition's aggression, return of those who have been displaced and migrated from the province, and an end to aggression on Ma'arib's residents. 3. Allocation of the revenues that are made from exports of oil derivatives from the Hodeidah port to the provision of payment for Ma'arib's people. 4. Renewal of the operations of the province's gas power plant, guaranteed commitment to the provision of the other province's share of oil and gas, and formulation of a joint committee tasked with repairing the Safa-operated Ras Isa oil pipeline. Previously too, Muhammad Abdel Salam, head of Sana'a's negotiating team and Ansar Allah movement spokesman, had told the Al-Mayadeen television network, he said, "We came to an agreement with the Omani delegation over the resolution of the humanitarian case. We see no inclination on the part of the enemy coalition's constituent countries towards peace, and it is just the Omani side which has initiated the negotiation process here. Our initiative awaits the approval of the other side. The initiative features agreement on freedom of all those who are captive in Ma'arib province and compensation for those who have suffered. We also agreed on Ma'arib's governance by its own people through an all-inclusive governing body." Abdul Malik al-Ujari, one of Ansar Allah movement's leading figures, has also said previously that the Ansar Allah had assumed that Ma'arib battle would not be easy. "We have not set a timetable for the conflict. The goal is to liberate the city. We take steps towards liberating it, as well as other occupied cities and provinces, from the filth of the occupiers." The Yemeni army and Yemeni popular committees have adopted a military strategy that suits the region's geographical terrain. Moreover, another senior Yemeni official says the country's armies and troops of fighters from allied popular committees will establish full control over the entire district of the central province of Ma'arib in case Saudi-led militants refuse calls for a ceasefire in the strategic area. Ma'arib provincial governor in Yemen's National Salvation Government, Major General Ali Muhammad Tayman, told Lebanon's Arabic language Al-Mayadeen television network that the Yemeni army troops and allies are now in control of 85% of the Ma'arib province and are only about 6 to 7 kilometers away from the provincial capital of the same name. General Ali Muhammad Tayman added, "The Yemeni armed forces are currently positioned on the outskirts of Ma'arib city," stressing that, "We agreed to the initiative by the leader of Yemen's popular Ansar Allah resistance movement, Abdul Malik Badr al-Din al-Houthi, for a ceasefire. However, Saudi militants loyal to Yemen's fugitive former president, Abdurrahman Mansour Hadi, kept bombing women and children. We want peace and strongly oppose bloodshed." He added, "Houthi's initiative is fair as it involves the locals of Ma'arib in its administration and appropriation of its resources. Such an initiative had not been developed for the past 40 years. We presented the truce initiative from a position of strength." General Ali Muhammad Taiman highlighted that he was ready to sit with his counterpart in Abdul Rawa Mansur Hadi's administration, Major Sultan Al Arada, either in the Juba district or in Sirwa, in order to discuss the initiative and stop skirmishes in Marib province. He added, "We hope Saudi mercenaries in Marib would agree to Houthi's initiative and quickly implement it if they want to spare the province from war and destruction." The senior Yemeni official noted, "If the mercenaries have the courage to take the decision, we're ready to sit down with them." Major General Taiman said, "While we follow the initiative and are waiting for the other side's actions, no measure has unfortunately been taken yet. Yemeni army forces and fighters from popular committees would not hesitate to liberate the rest of Marib in case Saudi mercenaries turn down the truce initiative." Aid agencies say tens of thousands of Yemenis are in dire need of medical care, have been stranded by the tight Saudi blockade of the country, particularly around Sana'a International Airport. The Norwegian Refugee Council, NRC, and the Cooperative for Assistance and Relief Everywhere, CARE, have reported that 32,000 people in northern Yemen have not been able to travel outside Yemen for potentially life-saving treatment. The Norwegian Refugee Council, NRC's acting country director, Isaac Oko, said, "It's like a hostage situation that has lasted for 5 years. He added, "Patients are trapped in Yemen, even where there is a route to save them. For thousands of sick Yemenis who need urgent medical treatment abroad, these last 5 years have amounted to a death sentence." The Norwegian Refugee Council, NRC, and Assistance and Relief Everywhere, CARE, said the closure of the airport, coupled with Saudi restrictions on goods entering the north of the country through Hodeidah port, has nearly halted the entry of medicines, medical supplies and equipment, causing prices to soar, making healthcare unaffordable for most Yemenis, and contributing to the unraveling of the healthcare system in the country. Sana'a Airport Director Khaled Al-Shayef said, "There are international demands to open Sana'a Airport as a result of the catastrophic humanitarian repercussions of its continued closure, but the Saudi-dominated coalition countries are still insisting on linking this to other files, including military and political ones." Saudi Arabia, backed by the United States and its regional allies, launched a devastating war on Yemen in March of 2015, with the goal of bringing fugitive President Abdul Rawa Mansur Hadi's government back to power and crushing the popular Ansar-Allah resistance movement. However, Yemeni armed forces and allied popular committees have gone from strength to strength against the Saudi-led invaders and left Riyadh and its allies bogged down in the country. The war has left hundreds of thousands of Yemenis dead and displaced millions more. It has also destroyed Yemen's infrastructure and spread famine and infectious diseases across the country.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's tip, free your heart from this world for ubudiyyah, in the words of Imam Khomeini. Now, dear listeners, we read in the words of Imam Khomeini that at one point he says, happily one will succeed in finding his way to the real ascension through the guidance of the people of knowledge, the Ahle Ma'arifa. Here, dear friends, we must always remember that every path has a guide, every subject has a teacher, and every road and every philosophy has a wise person. And so in the same sense, we will find that Islam, of course, is not a religion which has no guide. Rather, Islam has a guide, the Quran has a guide as well. These guides are known as Ahlul Ma'arifa, the people of knowledge, the people of knowing. Of course, we are referring to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt, the 12 Imams, the infallible Imams, and of course the righteous religious scholars who have spent their lives studying Islam. And so here, if we want to free our heart for Ubudiyya, if we want to free our heart for the servitude of Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, of course we should go to the masters and to the people of knowledge in order to learn the ways of this ascension and freeing of the heart for a sincere ubudiyya. Imam Khomeini then says, tear off this heart from this dark dungeon and head for the original destination of humanity, that is Allah, the Exalted, the Mighty. And walk upon this road on which the great prophets of Allah and the noble and holy men, the close ones to Allah, known as the Awliya Allah, have walked, and the people of Allah, the Ahlullah, have walked, this path to which they invite others to walk as well. Truly, dear friends, this heart is attached to anything that we allow it to attach to. Why should we attach this heart, and why should we be fond of this world which is truly a dark dungeon, where we are captivated by desires and captivated by sins and captivated by this mirage called the dunya. Free your heart from this dark dungeon if you are to really enjoy the pleasures and satisfaction of ubudiyya, the servitude of Allah. قتل الحسين بكربلاء قتل الحسين بكربلاء يا جدا يا جدا غبح العشان بنينوى غبح العشان بنينوى يا جدا يا جدا قتل الحسين بكربلاء ذبح العشان بنينوى قتل الحسين بكربلاء ذبح العشان بنينوى يا جدا Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about, which was freeing our hearts for a better and increased ubudiyya, a more beautiful kind of servitude of Allah. We talked about in the previous section how we need to tear off our heart from this dark dungeon called the world, and if we really want to find the way to ascension, it must be through the guidance of the people of knowledge. Now, dear friends, there are certain veils, curtains, barriers, hurdles, if you will, when it comes to ubudiyya, the servitude of Allah. These veils and these barriers, these hurdles, they stop us from connecting with Allah. They prevent us from really feeling and sensing the presence of Allah in our lives. And so the veils of desire and the veils of negligence and the veils of ignorance have blocked our insight from Allah's most beautiful beauty. It is these veils of desire and these veils of negligence and these veils of ignorance which have blocked our insight from the most beautiful names of Allah. And so not only can we not sense or see or witness the beautiful beauty of Allah, but we also cannot witness and sense and really feel in our hearts the most beautiful names of Allah. These heavy curtains, dear friends, of loving this world, and the heavy curtains, the veils of devilry and sin, have secluded and isolated our hearts from attending and witnessing the glory of Allah's majesty. It is these veils, it is these curtains which are firmly rooted in the love of this world, the love of the materialistic things of this world, whether it is gold or silver or money, or whether it is cars and houses and clothes and shoes and watches, or perhaps it could even be fame, wealth, power, status, position. All of these things, dear friends, are rooted in the world, the materialistic world, and all of them pull us away from the remembrance of Allah, and they pull us away from making a connection and a relation with Allah. They pull us from this and take us towards the dunya, something which, as the Ahlul Bayt say, is like drinking sea water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get.
Karbala, as I step onto your sands, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed beneath your skies.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
It's a phenomena that has been practiced by humankind from the beginning. It is displayed by people of all ages and denominations across the world. It is one that is shared between people of faiths and no faith. It is a behavior and a practice that is encouraged in the religion of Islam, bringing about and enhancing spirituality. Crying or shedding tears is an act that involves the emotional outpouring of the tears that are produced from the eyes by the human beings.
أمير المؤمنين وإمام المتقين علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه عليه.
Told by the Holy Prophet, he is told, يا علي, cherish those tears that flow due to the fear of Allah, because for every drop of tear that you shed due to خشية الله, Allah builds a palace for you in Jannah. For every قطرة, yes. And another narration, it says two kinds of drops are beloved to Allah. The drop from the eyes, the tear, and the drop of blood for his sake.
Therefore,
Amir al-Mu'mineen, and please remember this, he says, when you cry due to the fear of Allah, don't wipe the tears. Keep it. Let it dry. Yes? Let it fall on your body, because these tears are sacred. These tears are special. For anything related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? That the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to remember what? Wants us to remember His blessings, His bounties, His favors, and therefore to cry and to express our tears due to the fear from the Almighty Jalla wa Ala is of the greatest of importance. Sometimes though, people say, but you know, how can I make sure that these tears flow due to the fear of Allah? How can I somehow instigate this process in my life whereby I cry, I shed the tears? Number one, what does it mean? It means the realization between the creator and the created, between al-ma'bud, yes, wal-abid, meaning what? If you examine the ethos and the message of the supplications of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, one after the other, many a times in the month of Ramadan, sometimes in Hajj, sometimes in other occasions, we are more concerned with the ticks. I want to make sure that I have done all the a'mal that are prescribed on a particular night in the month of Ramadan. I want to make sure that in Arafah, in Hajj, I have recited this and I have performed this salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, the Prophet and the Imam send a very categorical strong message that Islam is about understanding the ethos. Islam is about understanding the meaning. Islam is about understanding the background. Islam is about taking it and making a transformation in our life. It is not about the ticks. It is not just about the appearance. It is not just about just fulfilling certain things. Yes, these need to be done. I am not looking at just simply the batini. I am not looking at esoteric applications, but more concern should be about the meanings of what is it that we do. Yes.
Assalamu alayka ya asir al qurbat. Assalamu alayk ya baba nijat al umma.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
As-salamu alayk ya asir al-kurbat wa ya qatil al-abrayat.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salamun alaykum, dear listeners. Welcome to another program of Islamic upbringing here at IRIB English Radio. We are talking about issues we're facing and how we can tackle the problems that we face with our children. We're going to welcome Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi to the studio. Assalamu alaikum, Brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So far with this session of this series of episodes, we've talked about convincing children, right, and the importance of education and guiding them. Moving on from convincing, sometimes we need to set conditions, right? But you said we don't have to force them in. How do I put conditions and set conditions between me and my child, right? Without him even feeling overpowered somehow, right? And there has to be some sort of a deal between the parents?
Yeah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Just a side note before we go into the topic. These methods that we talk about, because our time is very limited, so we can't really dive into them, into details, and tell parents exactly how to do it. But we're giving them the headlines, and they can search it themselves, and they can search of how to go on about it, doing it even in specific manners, for example, because each parent would have a different issue that he needs to deal with. Mm-hmm. So this is up to the parents to go and search and learn more. But we're giving them the headlines when it comes to convincing and stuff like that. When it comes to, like you mentioned, when it comes to setting deals with a child, don't think it goes or it contradicts the fact of convincing, right? For example, I explained to my child that, for example, Salah is a good thing. Why? Because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the child understood that concept of Salah. But now, my child has no problem praying. He has a problem, for example, praying on time.
Hmm.
Or prioritizing things over his salah. For example, he's like, I'll play. Once I finish playing, I'll come and pray. Right? Even though he understands why it's important, why timing is important. So we come to make what? A deal, a trade, or a contract with a child. Right? The obviously depends on their age. Mm-hmm. The contract, obviously, the clause of the contract will also increase. I mean, even as adults, we...
Yeah, sometimes your pocket size also matters because you can't just deal him a car when you don't afford
exactly. But we don't want to go into this aspect of dealing. Yeah. But sometimes it's as simple as, for example, saying, well, if you pray on time, for example, I'll give you an extra hour of play time. If you clean your room, for example... I'll make sure that me and you, we go out together, we'll do something together.
Right, so he's got an incentive and the decision is his to make.
Yeah, so, but we have to be very sensitive in this point though. There's a difference between bribing a child and encouraging a child.
All right, that's what a very thin line apparently.
A very thin line. What we want to do is encourage them. So for example, when I give them incentive and a reward, is different than giving them a bribe. To put this in example, for example, yeah. When you're with your child outside, for example, you're going to take him to the market, and then your child starts crying and screaming, he wants something. And what you do is you shove a lolly in his mouth, just keep quiet. Right? This is bribing. Right? Yeah. When you are at a position where your child is annoying you and you just don't want to put up with the hassle, he's like, you know what? I'll give you this. Just keep quiet. Just shut up. Just leave me alone. Right? This is a bribe.
Yeah. But I think if I'm not mistaken, at times parents are going to give their child who's crying their phone. And that's it. You know, they want their own peace time and just give it the phone.
Exactly.
That might actually have detrimental problems. Yeah, that's a bribe. We're going to come back and we're going to differentiate, decipher between bribes and what was that? Offers and deals and what do you call it? Incentives. Right. Stay tuned, please.
I am a Muslim, Islam my deen, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, peace be upon him. I am a Muslim for all of time.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Carrying on, because we don't want to waste your time. We're going to get to the point. Incentives or rewards.
So incentive or reward is that, for example, when we work, right, we get paid. And sometimes, for example, our employee, they say, you know what, you've done such a good work this week. Your numbers are high or whatever. So we're going to give you an extra reward. For example, the producer is listening to this. He's going to say, these guys done so much good work on this show. We're going to pay them extra. right? I doubt that, but that's how so. The same thing with, so he's not bribing us. He's what? Rewarding us, right? Just giving us a reward. So the same thing when we want our kids to do a certain act or a certain job, we say, well, if you do so, you'll get the reward of so. And this is even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this in the Quran so much. The hadith of the Ahlul Bayt is just basically full of it, right? Say, if you pray to rak'ah mustahab, Allah will give you such and such and such. For example, if you read such a dua, Allah will give you such. And sometimes in some of the ad'iyah, the dua could be 3-4 lines, but the reward of it, it could be half a page. I don't know if you've seen this, right?
Allah
gives you, or the Prophet or the Ahl Bayt, they give you so much reward just to read 3 lines. Which what? This just is a way of encouragement, a way of getting you to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, they're trying to bribe you, obviously.
Yeah, it's pretty sad that sometimes these rewards that Allah has mentioned, people try to take them as he needs us or something. You know, like some people who are atheists, I've spoken to them, they've got this mindset that, he probably needs us if he,
obviously he doesn't. So that's the idea, which when we talk about children, this is exactly what we're doing. Even we do this even with the grown-ups as well, that I give you a reward, I give you an incentive that if you do such a thing, I will give you such a thing. So this is how to differentiate between a reward and between just bribery. And bribery, obviously, it has a negative impact because the child will not be content with anything else, and he won't be content with the reward system as well. It's like, why should I go with the reward system when I can get it whenever I want? All I have to do is scream.
Yeah,
I'm just going to start yelling at my parent. I'm going to give them a hell of a time, and they will be forced to do what I want. So even the bribery system, if it continues, if the parents indulge into it, they actually would have a very negative consequence on the child. So
life is going to be
indulge in bribery, which is to shut the kid off, or just to get him off your back, or you want to have a bit of peace of mind and say, you know what, just go outside, just do whatever you want. So that has to be what? That has to be monitored, and therefore we need that reward system. So when it comes to making a deal, small deals with simple terms, and it's been stated that kids over 10 years of age, they prefer or they hold deals that are written, not verbal, which not many parents do. Back in the day, a lot of parents used to do
really?
That. Now they don't.
After 10, they prefer written deals.
They prefer written deals.
Wow.
Than verbal deals. Why? Because, for example, if you write let's say, if you write a page of paper and you write on it, like, if this is done, this will be done, the child himself, this becomes a form of security I can hold against my dad, for example, or my mother. And this is why we have contract in real life, because, you have to sign on this and that, because how would they be able to tell that you actually done so?
What's incredible is that at this very young age, they start moving into the world of practical dealing. That's insane, Well, not insane, but
that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them.
We created
this way, that we, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in many ayahs in the Quran, says if you make a deal or if you give someone a loan, write it down.
Stick to it.
Write it down. Why? Yeah. Because I could say, well, you didn't give it to me. But when I have this paper, then even if you reject or even if you refuse to give me the money back, I feel secure that I got something in my hand to prove that you had the money from me. Same with a child.
Let's move into a small break. We're going to come back shortly. Please stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Welcome back to Islamic Upbringing. We left off at the written deals, right, with your children. So you said writing it down after 10 is something interesting for children.
Yeah, so kids after 10, they prefer written deals over verbal deals.
Right,
so this is just, you know, through a lot of studies that have been done. So a child likes something simple, plain, that says, well, if this is done, this will be a reward, for example. And they hold that close to their hearts and they feel secure. This is for the child. For us as a parent as well, it would become as a way to also hold the child accountable for his actions.
Mm-hmm.
Because as parents, at the end of the day, we need to make sure that they're doing it. And then you say, oh no, you didn't tell them. Like, okay, we had, remember our deal? Remember that we wrote this deal? So then the child feel obliged and he feel responsible for his own actions. So it even creates a sense of responsibility for him that, you know, he needs to uphold his part of the bargain. He, you know, so it works both for the benefit of the parent and the benefit of the child as well.
Even in the long term, if I was just thinking about it right now, that even in the long term, life is full of these things.
Life is all contracts.
Yeah,
because
yeah,
even
yeah.
through jurisprudence in Islam, we have ibadat and we have contracts. Right.
Yeah.
So either worship acts or contracts. So me, my dealings with you is all contracts. Like buying and selling is a contract.
Right,
even though we don't
yeah.
say, I sell you this item for this price, and you say to me, I accept.
Yeah,
we don't say
it,
that,
it's,
but
it's there
literally
in,
is there.
Yeah, it's there.
Marriage
yeah.
is a contract, for example. You know, dealing with people is all contracts.
So the child at that age, if he gets a hold of these contracts and the manner that they go about, besides the fact that he's going to be convinced and he's going to be encouraged to listen to you, he is going to be a very successful, sensible individual when he grows up, right?
Exactly. This is so. When we say you learn, teach them from a young age to set conditions with them through forming a simple, basic contract. Obviously, not only will help them now, but it will help them as they grow old. And sometimes we also give advice to parents that when you make such a deal, when you write such a simple contract, put it in a place where they can see it, where you can see it as well. For example, put it in the fridge or somewhere in their room they can see. They can, you know, and sometimes you might even put a picture next to it or something just to make it more entertaining.
Mm.
So something they can see. But what's more important and vital that the parents need to reminding the child of that contract, not just to make a contract and forget about it. And then the child, you know, for example, you agree that if the child cleans his room every day, he will get like, I don't know, a dollar or something, right?
Yeah, yeah. Or sometimes,
and then you just forget about it. And then the child says, you know what, my dad just forgot about it, my mom forgot about it, let's just move on with life.
Even a star on that in front of that chore or in front of that contract, you know, some people can just write it down, make a chart out of it, and put
yeah.
stars into it. Even that,
exactly.
Child, it matters
that, that's what it is. That's what it is. Like I said, it depends on how old the child is and how simple you make it.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
it makes a lot of, you know, even that star, even though it's a plastic, but to
that
a child, it feels like
value.
It's an achievement.
Yeah, yeah, it's an achievement.
Right?
It has
a value to the child.
That's all the time we have for today. Please, if you've got questions, suggestions, anything that you have, send it in at englishradio@irib.ir. Our social media, all forms of it, is Call of Islam Radio, and our website, in case you want to visit and listen to other programs that you've missed out on, parstoday.com. That's parstoday.com. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
don't know much about woolly mammoths that went extinct some 10,000 years ago, except their scant references in archaeology books. Now, scientists have discovered that the giant mammals could walk incredibly long distances. Scientists from the University of Alaska have concluded that a male mammoth named Kik covered enough ground on its 28-year lifespan to encircle the Earth twice. That's a lot. To come up with the data, paleontologists analyzed one of Kik's well-preserved tusks. They say the animal lived with a herd through its infancy and youth, and then went on to live alone. Scientists hope they will learn more about mammoths by analyzing further data from Kik's remains.
After an epic 17-month journey that drew international attention, China's famous herd of wandering elephants has finally returned home. Wildlife protection officials said the elephants safely crossed the bridge over the Yuan River to reach their protected habitat. The Asian elephants also received a little encouragement from wildlife rangers to help them get home. Staff used corn trails as bait and built artificial roads to ensure the herd took the right route. The 1,300-kilometer odyssey that began in March captivated audiences with several highlights. One of the highlights was the birth of a calf in November. In June, drone footage was captured of the 14-member herd as they were sleeping outside of a village. In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in the country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device. The world's oldest wooden boat belonging to Egyptian pharaoh King Khufu has been moved to its new home in a painstaking transfer process. It took 48 hours to move the 20-ton vessel to the Grand Egyptian Museum from the Giza pyramids. It was carefully fixed inside a metal cage and carried on a remote-controlled vehicle. The 4,600-year-old vessel, also known as Solar Boat, was not built to sail through seas. In ancient Egypt, pharaohs commissioned solar boats, which were essentially virtual vessels, to transport them to the afterlife. To fulfill their purpose, they were buried in pits next to royal burial chambers. Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain proved that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This time figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of Fatik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanyan has enhanced the art of batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samer has now a skillful artist in her workshop who designed colorful fabric using the technique. Samer says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
Artists in an Egyptian village work hard to keep alive the ancient tradition of making papyrus paper despite the tourist downturn amid the coronavirus pandemic. The village of Karamus in northeastern Cairo is the largest hub of papyrus production in the country. Many of the residents of the village are involved in farming, processing and decorating papyrus planted in 25 farms near the village. The Pharaonic era tradition includes cutting strips from the plant, pressing them together and drying them to form a sheet. The artists then decorate the papyrus to create beautiful products for tourists. However, the industry has been affected by the coronavirus pandemic, forcing the artists to use more creativity.
We are trying to think out of the box to keep this profession alive. We made products out of papyrus paper, like wallets, notebooks, drawing sketches, new products, so we can keep going.
The artists have also launched online stores to sell their new products. Papyrus producers say they have lost nearly 80% of their income in the last 2 years. However, they say they will never stop making papyrus and will make every effort to keep the ancient cultural tradition alive.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
You can find tin boxes in every house, with people often throwing them away after consuming what they had inside. But an old lady in Belgium has turned it into an obsession for years to fill her home with these fascinating containers. 83-year-old Madame Dardenne has gathered around 60,000 vintage tin boxes in a span of 30 years. The empty containers of all sizes now occupy four other houses. They once used to hold all kinds of goods, ranging from coffee, biscuits, tobacco, tea and soap to shoe polish, are now piled high all over the building that belongs to Dardenne. Some of these boxes, according to her, come from as far as India and Japan. Dardenne says it all started with a chocolate box that was given to her with a painting of a blonde girl in a blue hat.
I consider this box to be the first of my collection. It is a box of Belgian Côte d'Or chocolates that a relative of my husband gave me, believing that I was interested in boxes.
She sees the boxes as history books with decorations and writings on them describing major events and reflecting contemporary culture. The collection is the largest in the world, listed by the Guinness Book of Records. Located in eastern Belgium, the museum can be visited by appointment. Humans have damaged the environment perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Juan Carlos Rodriguez and his wife run a sloth rescue center in the lush outskirts of the Venezuelan capital, Caracas. They have so far saved over 45 sloths. The couple decided to start helping the furry mammals last year after running into a sloth that had been badly injured. They saved him and called him Chewie, after a character in the popular Star Wars franchise. Juan and his wife are now alone in their life-saving journey. are not alone in their life-saving journey, as their vet friends also help them with services and donations. The coronavirus pandemic has disrupted lives all around the world, but it's important to try to stay fit for humans and animals alike. Penguins in an open zoo in Thailand have been keeping their daily routines, although no visitors are allowed due to COVID-19 restrictions. They are regularly taken out of their air-conditioned enclosure so they can enjoy a walk or swim. The 41 flightless birds consume nearly 25 kilograms of fresh fish each day. The cute animals at the zoo are aged from 1 month to 18 years old.
South Korean medical workers manning drive-through coronavirus testing centers have a new way to cool off and rest amid hot summer days: recovery buses. The medical workers are now able to enjoy their breaks at these buses, which are equipped with air conditioning, cold water, and snacks. The workers are allowed to take off their protective suits that trap heat and create an environment difficult to tolerate. Some of the buses also have shower booths and bunk beds to help the medical workers deal with their hard work. They say the buses are refreshing.
I almost feel like I'm stuck in a heat dome, like in a car with the air conditioner off in the middle of summer. It's so hot that it's even hard to breathe. But when I come here during the break time and rest in a much cooler and more pleasant environment like an igloo, I can recharge and work cheerfully in the afternoon.
These buses were first designed and used as resting places for Korean police officers and firefighters. Now, 22 of them are deployed to testing centers across the country. The government is considering deploying more recovery buses amid rising temperature and a new wave of coronavirus infections.
An aquarium in the French capital, Paris, is celebrating the birth of a baby black-tip shark. The female shark is 55 centimeters long and weighs 560 grams. She's currently quarantined in a small pond so she wouldn't come under attack by adult sharks. Officials at the aquarium say she'll be ready to swim amongst other sharks in 3 to 4 months. She was born last week at the aquarium, an event the caretakers say is very rare.
It's a rare event for us, which hadn't happened here for the past 5 years. The birth is quite rare in aquariums and in captivity in general. In fact, there are often embryos that won't survive, or they're sometimes stillborn. That's what makes it a rare event, which also occurs at night. We had the chance to observe it during the day, which allowed us to intervene very quickly, and we're able to recover the little one.
The International Union for the Conservation of Nature has designated black-tip sharks as a vulnerable species. It's particularly poached in some countries for their distinctive fins. The marvelous creatures have a torpedo-shaped body and often spin out of water while eating. They have specialized cells in their snouts that detect the electric current of nearby prey.
Are notoriously volatile animals, as we all know. One moment they are purring for your attention, and the next they can't stand being touched. Now, a Canadian firm has come up with an app that can help you better understand your feline friends. The app is called Tabby and works with artificial intelligence. The AI's algorithm was trained at a clinic in the city of Calgary. The developers of Tabby hope their product can be useful for novice cat owners and vets alike. The app can also help monitor the health of cats. Tabby's developer explains how the app functions.
It uses artificial intelligence, so specifically machine learning, and it's coupled with the feline grimace scale. And what the feline grimace scale is, it's a way for humans to be able to determine if a cat is in pain or not, based on the ear positioning, the eye positioning, the muzzle, whiskers, things like that. And so we were able to train a machine using machine learning and a series of images to be able to make that determination. So if you're somebody who has a cat but you don't have that training, you can just use the app and it can help you determine how your cat is doing.
Sounds very useful. The Tabby is not perfect though and runs into problems when trying to decipher the mood of black cats. Despite the hiccups, the developers say the program will get better at doing its task as its artificial intelligence develops through practice.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.